I did my part.
All right. Before you turn to 1 Kings 22, I just want to share with you some things that God has laid on my heart just since Friday. Have you noticed that the unexpected happens with regularity? Things we just didn't anticipate, didn't see coming. Weather forecasters did a great job of telling us that Hurricane Harvey was coming, but there's so much that we didn't anticipate. It's one thing for us to watch what happens in a distant land, down in Texas or on the coast or Louisiana or Florida, when the hurricanes hit and we feel that, well, we live here in the land of paradise in isolation. We don't ever get hurricanes here. No, we get tornadoes, we get drought, we get our fair share of other things. But the bottom line is, I've always wondered when these things hit, is it possible that God is trying to get our attention? I don't know what it takes to get your attention. Rick alluded to the fact that often God uses hard times to make us aware that maybe we should spend some time in prayer. Amen. On Friday, September 1st, the White House in the Oval Office, President Trump gathered around himself evangelical leaders from all over the country and various denominations to gather in the Oval Office. And he brought them there, first and foremost, to pray for him. This is a man that knows that he has limitations, knows he doesn't know everything. And so he gathers around him spiritual leaders, and in the first time since 9/11, 16 years ago, a president calls a national day of prayer. It's outside the parameters of our usual May observance of that day. But I find the precedent goes all the way back to the time of George Washington. He was the first one who said, stop everything, let's pray as a nation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, understand this, that the history of our nation is based upon Judeo-Christian principles. And we cannot deny our history. So the praying together of a people goes back long before George Washington, goes all the way back to the earliest books of the Bible. But inasmuch as President Trump has proclaimed today, September 3rd, as a national day of prayer for the victims of Hurricane Harvey and for our national response and recovery efforts, we're going to pray. Not only that, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray. You can pray out loud, but you don't have to. You can pray silently, but you don't have to. But if you're going to pray, and we're going to say amen to what you have to say, you're going to have to stand up. Nobody's going to look at you because you're not the focus of attention. But stand up and pray your prayer in a loud enough voice, we can hear you. I'm reminded of Ezra back in the time of he and Nehemiah, where he simply opened up the book, stood on a box in front of the people in a driving rainstorm, and simply read the Bible to them all day long. And they listened, and they wept, and they mourned, and they cried. And as the priests interceded for him, as the praise and worship and the choirs began their singing, the people began rejoicing, because God is greater than the storms we face. God is greater than the setbacks in our health or finances or relationships. Trials, they come our way whether we want them to or not. As I speak to you this morning, the father of my grandchildren lies in a coma up in ICU at Memorial Central. You're not the only ones that trials hit. A good friend of mine that I've known for 25 years on his motorcycle had a head-on collision with a car, and he is in ICU awaiting surgery at Memorial as well. I got a busy afternoon planned. A precious saint who's been with us more than a quarter of a century, Linda Schaefer, passed away unexpectedly this week. It's been a week. It's been a week. There is not a one of us that's exempt from trials, but what we do in those trials defines our faith. You can whine, murmur, grumble, complain, feel sorry, throw a pity party. I haven't found any of those things to be helpful. I've tried them all. Learn from my experience. The best thing to do is fall on your knees, put yourself before the throne of grace in humility, and seek God and pray, just like President Trump is asking us today to do for those hurricane victims in Texas and on up the coast. As of today, the death toll stands at 44. more than 1 million people have been displaced. 1 million people. That is twice the population of all of the greater metro area of Colorado Springs. Twice our population have been displaced from their homes. FEMA estimates 100,000 houses have been affected, and the total damage will eclipse that of Hurricane Katrina that slammed into New Orleans in 2005. It's a devastation of epic proportions. Could God just possibly be trying to get this nation's attention to come together and pray and seek His face and renounce our sins? We've sinned as a nation, we've sinned as a state, we've sinned as an individual people. His proclamation that today, September 3rd, shall be a national day of prayer for the victims. It follows a tradition, as I said, that goes back even long before George Washington, but it was continued by presidents including Abraham Lincoln, Ronald Reagan, and George W. Bush, as well as being ratified by Congress. There are forces at work today trying to take God out of this nation. There are forces at work in liberal courts and universities trying to dethrone the King of Glory. And we must not allow that to take place. There are voices out there trying to silence our voice of prayer. And they speak of Second Amendment rights but want us to be quiet when we show up on the campuses and tell them about Jesus. We're told tolerance is okay and they tolerate everything except our free speech. Our Christian rights. As I said, the prayers and calling to prayer of a nation goes back far before George Washington. Did you know that the first mention of prayer in the scripture is in Genesis 26? The second part of that, wherein in the time of Seth and his son Enosh, it says, at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, all in capitals, translates the Hebrew term YHWH, God's name, is Yahweh. So Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call upon the name of Yahweh. Yahweh. You should become familiar with that term, not so you can impress your friends with your knowledge of the Hebrew language, but if you're going to know him personally, you're going to have to know what his name is. You can call him by title, and that's the problem I have with the translation Lord. Lord is a title. It means boss. Certainly he is Lord. Certainly he is boss. But just like you could call me pastor, it would be true. That's not my name. Some of you think it is. It's not. It's Jim. You can call me Jim. It's not blasphemy. It's okay if you can call me Pastor Jim. I get the whole respect thing. But understand this. It's a level playing field at the foot of the cross. And we all stand upon that same ground as sisters and brothers in a common endeavor of faith. It is still as true now as the day it was written. The passage that comes to us out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. The background is that Solomon had just built this magnificent temple. Solomon being the third king of Israel. Saul was the first. And then there was, of course, King David, the psalmist, who wrote half of the Psalms and was a king after God's own heart, but his son Solomon would be the one to complete the temple. And at the dedication of the temple and the enormous wealth that had been used to build this magnificent wonder of the ancient world, God responded to the prayers, the worship, the adoration of his people. And he appeared to Solomon at night and he said to this, and listen carefully, if my people who are called by my name, Yahweh, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, I just want every one of you that call yourselves Christian. I want every one of you that know the name of the living God, I want every one of you to do four simple things. This is your command, your task in life. It is not the job you possess or what put beans and Wheaties on the table that represents God's calling on your life. This is it. Feel free to write them down. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. That means make your way to your knees. Put to death any pride or self-sufficiency. Humble yourself. Acknowledge God as the source of all blessing. Acknowledge Him who is able to do things you and I can scarcely imagine. He who has parted the Red Sea, He who has created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and all that is in. Humble yourself before Him. It's not religion that He requires of you and I. It's a bowed knee and a humble heart. Why can't we do that? Why do we struggle with that so much? Does it take a president to call us to prayer before we actually bow the knee and humble the heart? Humble themselves. Secondly, pray. Pray. If the only prayers you ever pray are when you tuck your children or grandchildren in bed, you don't have a prayer life. If the only prayers you pray are before the evening meal, oh God, thanks for the food. Amen. If that's all you have, you don't have a prayer life. You should pray that God would give you one. Do you remember the time that Jesus had His disciples come in and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray. It's not a mechanically contrived thing. But teach us to do it. Don't teach us how to do it. That's mechanical. That's rote. But teach us to do it. Because we don't pray enough. And Jesus gave them the model prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know the prayer well. It is a fantastic outline to follow, and yet you should use your own words more than simple repetition of words already extant in Scripture from 2,000 years ago. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face. How do you do that? How do you seek the face of God? Help me out here. His Word? Read the Bible. Questions? Read your Bible. Pray that God would help you apply it to your life. You can pray. You can not only read His Word and pray, you can worship Him. Can I tell you, worship in this church is not a spectator sport. But some of you treat it as if it were. Praise and worship is an opportunity for you to enter into the place of grace. Praise and worship is not about the abilities of the band, be they good or poor. That's not the issue at all. The issue is the heart. Praise and worship begins in here, not in the mouth. It begins in the heart. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said the Father is looking for those kind of worshipers. It's not just singing songs. Oh, I don't care for that song. That's not the point. Oh, that's not my genre. You're missing God. You're focusing on the wrong thing. It's not the genre of the music that matters. We're not here to tickle your ears. We're here to tickle His. I want to praise Him. I want to worship Him. I want to put a smile on His face. When I pray, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to Him. So my prayers may not impress you. That's good. I'm not even talking to you. You just happen to be eavesdropping. Okay? But you shouldn't be saying amen to my prayers. You should be praying your prayers while I'm praying my prayers. Okay? Feel free to say them out loud. Feel free to keep them to yourself. Doesn't matter. Because the focus isn't you. Oh, if I pray out loud, somebody's going to look at me. What makes you think anybody cares? They didn't come to church to look at you. Amen. Just say amen. Amen. You came to meet the Lord, right? That's what prayer accomplishes. God said, here's all I want you guys to do. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble yourself. Pray. Seek my face. In the variety of ways that we've just mentioned. And fourthly, here's what He wants you to do. Turn from your wicked ways. Is there anybody in this room who has never sinned from the womb to the tomb? Can I see your hands, please? Any perfect people here? I'm looking. Perfect, Jesse. I already know you, buddy. Don't even think about putting up your hand. Perfect people? Who's perfect in here? Come on. Show me your hands. Come on. Next, I'll ask you to walk on water. We humble ourselves. We pray. We seek His face. We renounce our sin. I don't know what your particular predilection to sin is. I don't know what the weak chink in your armor is, but you got one. Amen. And you know it. So what I'm going to do, if we're going to be obedient, how many of you think we should obey Scripture? We should obey Scripture. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. Not only because President Trump has asked us to pray, but it's commanded in Scripture. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray. But remember these 4 points. We're going to leave this slide up till I tell them to change that slide. Only 4 things that God asks out of you your entire life. Only 4 things. I can teach those 4 things to a kindergartner. Certainly, every one of us possesses enough mental acumen to be able to keep track of 4 things, right? It's all we got to do. Let's read this together, starting in verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The last point, I just wanted you to just be open to God doing business with your heart. There's things in you that need to change. There's lifestyle choices you have made that are wrong. Change. That's what the word repent means. Some of you are living in sin, and God is saying, get married, either fish or cut bait. Okay? You get this thing done or you walk away, but you stop playing the middle ground thinking that somehow or another this is okay with God. It is not. It is sin. Some of you have been dabbling with drugs or with alcohol or sleeping around. I don't know or care what your particular bent is. Change. Repent. That's what it means to humble yourself before the Lord. I'll tell you what, I want to be your greatest advocate. I will do anything I can possibly do to keep you from sinning. You're living in sin? I can marry you in my office in 5 minutes, man. Well, I don't have the money to go to get your marriage license. We'll take up a love offering. Okay? I'm done with the excuses, and you need to be done with the excuses as well. Just make this morning a moment of opportunity to say, I'm going to humble myself before God. And part of that humility is saying, God, I've sinned. God, what I've been doing is sin. Lord, what I've been thinking, what I've been watching on the computer, what I've been doing, the alcoholism or the drugs or whatever. Lord, I have sinned, and I humble myself before you. That's where it starts, humility. Humility allows confession of sin and repentance of same. You've already admitted before God and myself this morning that you've sinned. Why in the world would you hang on to it? When God wants to forgive and cleanse and wash and heal and restore, why in the world would you want to hang on to that? You know more than God what makes you happy? Really? What's your IQ? What's God's IQ? And you think you know best? Well, ought to be rethinking that. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God, notice it starts with the biggest word in the whole Bible, if. That's a conditional statement. If you don't do these 4 things, the rest of this is moot. It doesn't matter. It's pointless. If you will not do these 4 things, God will not do the 3 that He promises if we're faithful. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to hear from heaven. If you do those 4 things, He will hear from heaven. And secondly, He will forgive your sin. Why in the world would you not want to be forgiven your sins? Amen. You like hanging on to them? Does that feel good? The guilt and the shame and the remorse? Nobody wants that. Let it go. Make the choice to do what's right so that God can answer your prayers and bless your life. Let God have charge and He can turn these things around. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive my sin. And He will heal our land. Rick has already shared with you that he has family members directly impacted by it. So do I. All of my father's side of the family comes from Texas, close to the Louisiana border down there, that was impacted greatly by this. We're all affected by this in one sense or another. If you haven't noticed, the gas prices jumped up 20 cents a gallon. That's because all of the refineries are underwater. There's a reason for these things. But God says here, if you guys just do four things, I'll heal your land. I mean, didn't he part the Red Sea once before? Didn't the Israelites walk through on dry ground? Didn't he dry up the flood waters that cover the face of the earth in the time of Noah? He can do that again. All we need to do is exercise our faith and be obedient to four. Just four simple things. You got to do it. Make a decision this morning. I'm going to hold your feet to the fire in Jesus' name. Fish or cut bait. If you're going to be a Christian, then you walk Christianly. Otherwise, if you're going to persist in your sin and not forsake it, then we are no better than the hypocrites who did the same in Jesus' time. I want to do what's right. I want to please him. I want him to heal our land. I think a spiritual healing is in order as well. I would add to the needs that we physically have in Texas, the need for spiritual needs throughout the nation. Jesus was a constant example to prayer for his disciples and for us. The Lord's Prayer? Absolutely. How about the many times he would get away by himself and pray? Remember that? He'd just get away from the crowds, the pressure, the hassle, the ministry. He'd go on top of a mountain and he would just pray. How many times he'd snatch his disciples out of the midst of the busyness of ministry and say, won't you guys come away with me for just a bit? When they asked him to teach them to pray, he did so. How about his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? If ever there was an earnest prayer offered up on the face of the earth, it was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet his high priestly prayer that I see after the Last Supper that occupies all of John's Gospel from 14 to 17. Jesus is praying all through that whole thing. If you read that section in John 14 to 17, feel free to write that down. The whole thing is Jesus' prayer. He's praying for you and me, for his disciples, for the situation, for what he knew, what lie ahead. He was praying. Jesus' example was followed by his disciples. I found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says these disciples of Jesus, they all joined together constantly in prayer. I love that picture. In Acts 2:42, these 3,000 new converts at Peter's first public sermon preached with no notes or preparation. Try that one on for size sometime. I'm going to preach in front of a couple of million people here at Pentecost, and no notes, no preparation, no seminary, no Bible college, a man with a background of fishing, but he'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. It's a 3.5-minute sermon. And preachers have not preached a 3.5-minute sermon since. They just go on, and I mean, keeping it short, I think things happen where the Holy Spirit of God moves. It's powerful, and it's punchy. The early disciples, it says in Acts 2:42, devoted themselves, strong word in the original. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that's church, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. That's what made the early church strong. We've gotten away from that in recent times. Acts 3 and verse 1 has Peter and John going up to the temple at the time of prayer about 3:00 in the afternoon. It was important to them. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24, it says, on their release from jail, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them by way of threats. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Spontaneous prayer meeting. Nobody put it on the calendar. They just decided God had done a miracle on their behalf. Let Peter and John come back to them. And it says in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Imagine an earthquake when you pray. Huh? You pray and God starts shaking the whole building. That'd get your full attention, wouldn't it? What a magnificent thing. They prayed. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's church. Church with an earthquake. It's a real sermon illustration, to be sure. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We will know him later on as the great apostle Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, there's a bit of an oxymoron. Usually on Sunday, the church, as soon as it hits noon, they're looking to make their exit and head to the Golden Corral before the crowds. I get that totally. But these guys were worshiping and fasting. Yuck, you're thinking, right? Consider, as you pray today and make it a national day of prayer for the Hurricane Harvey victims in Texas, consider if God would have you fast. I know that fasting is not comfortable for some people. Some people have diabetic conditions. I understand that. This is not a legalistic trip. But often the early church in their worship would fast. It's a way of denying your body so you can focus on your spirit. Consider doing that today. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and while they were doing so, the Holy Spirit spoke. Oh, I'll tell you what, when you put yourself in a place where you can hear from God, expect Him to speak. They were fasting, they were denying the flesh, they were seeking God. They were doing those four things that 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about. And the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Get this, the first missionary trip of the great apostle Paul came out of a prayer meeting. Not a budget meeting, not a missions committee meeting. It came out of a time of worshiping the Lord and fasting. And then the Holy Spirit spoke. All I ever want church to be is a place where you can safely gather and hear God speak. That's all I've ever wanted for you guys. I have no other agenda. But here's what I can't do. And it's a preacher's greatest frustration. I can't give you ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church these last days. I can't give you those. I can tell you what the Holy Spirit is saying, but only you can say, "I receive it and I will do it." Some of you have already blown examples of that this morning. I've said something that you've either chosen to be offended by or resisted or said, "I'm not going to work or change." But you've not resisted me, but the Holy Spirit of God. If we've all admitted that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, why are we so resistant to change when He calls us out of that sin? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and forsake their sin. We've got to be willing to reach that point if we're going to bring it full circle. They were worshiping, they were fasting, and then God spoke. Set apart these two guys. And so after they had fasted and prayed some more, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What? And that's how the first missionary trip of the great apostle Paul came about. It was an amazing time. I believe with all of my heart that it's time for us Christians to obey the word of the Lord. The scripture's crystal clear in the book of Romans. It says, obey the authorities that God has placed over us. We have over us, whether you voted for him or not, a president who occupies the Oval Office who has asked us to pray. Who in this room is willing to pray with me? Is there anybody in this room that's willing to pray with me? Then can we take that opportunity now in the few minutes that we have together? I will pray. My pastors will pray. We will help you. We will be down here to pray with you. If my deacons and elders would like to come down here as they see people arrive, we want to make this as easy as possible. But let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14 for just a minute, because I think it is imperative we be reminded of the four things that God is asking you to do this morning. Just four things. If you do those four things, He will do those three that He promised. But it's all contingent upon that first word, if. If you don't do it, it don't happen. We have to do those four things. If you will commit yourself to do those four things for just a few moments, We can count on God to hear from heaven, to forgive our sin, and heal our land. Who wants to start us off in prayer? Thank you, Jason.
Father, we come to you. We come to you humbly. And we come to you and just ask that you would watch over us. Watch over our brothers and sisters that are in Texas. Those who are believers and unbelievers. Lord, we know you can take a catastrophe and turn it into just a blessing. Lord, we don't know what you have for those people who were affected in Texas. We don't know what you have for that city or all those towns surrounding Houston and in the Gulf. We don't know what your will is for all of that, but we know that you have a plan for all of us. You have a plan for each and every person on this planet, and that you do not wish that any should perish without knowing the love. The love that was given to us, the love that was shown to us on the cross. Father, I pray that maybe this catastrophe, this disaster would open doors that would have never been opened before. As our brother Rick said, some people have been displaced, and maybe they're being displaced just for that reason right there, that the door would be opened, that they would be shown love and grace by your church that would open the door to show them your love, and eventually maybe their salvation. Father, I pray for the Etheridge family and the Quillen family. Pray for the Schaefer family. Pray for all those families. Our church family has just had a week, as Jim said. It's just been a week. There's been so many affected and so many that we've known are either in the hospital or have gone on even to be with you. Lord, I pray that you would be with their doctors, their nurses, their family, give them comfort, whatever the outcome would be, because we know that you do not do anything without a plan, and we know that everything that you do is for the good and for your glory. Father, I just pray that you would give Linda a hug for us, because we know that she's up there dancing, just like Tracy had said. There's not a week that went by that I wasn't blessed by her presence in that sound booth. And Lord, again, just pray for that family and comfort them and let them know that we're here for them as a church family as well. Lord, just heal our land.